Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host with you, and I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. This program is part of the Christian Home Educators of Colorado organization and generations.org. And you can get our curriculum and our resources at our website, generations.org. And today, Bill Jack in studio with us from Worldview Academy. And we're going to interact with some things that have been going on with the media on this edition of the program as we come back to mass culture from time to time. Apparently, there's been something of a kerfuffle on the ABC program, The View.
A kerfuffle?
Yes, kerfuffle. I have been waiting for a year to use that word.
Is that a fashion faux pas? Like wearing plaids and stripes together?
A kerfuffle is a bit of a controversy.
Oh.
Yes. There's been a bit of a kerfuffle in The View over Vice President Mike Pence. The controversy actually began with a White House aide, Omarosa Newman, who left the White House back in November, and she was complaining on a television interview that Vice President Mike Pence is, quote, scary and thinks Jesus tells him to say things. Okay, so that's where it all began back in November. Then The View took this up, and what she said was that hearing voices from Jesus is mental illness. So that's where all of this began. Co-host Sonny Hostin also called the vice president's Christianity dangerous. Quote, when you have a Mike Pence who now puts this religious veneer on things and who calls people value voters, I think we're in a dangerous situation. Look, I'm a Catholic, I'm a faithful person, but I don't know that I want my vice president speaking in tongues and having Jesus speak to him, she said. All right, so that's what happened. That's what was said. ABC has now received 30,000 complaints over this issue. And apparently it's this hearing voices as mental illness, Jesus speaking to me every morning. They're taking issue with speaking in tongues and this sort of thing. But let's face it, Bill, the reason why they're upset with Mike Pence is that he's against killing babies, and they like to kill babies. So, I mean, let's just be clear. It'd be so good if somebody would just say, now, the reason we don't like Mike Pence, the reason we think he's dangerous, and the reason we don't want him to be president of the United States is because Mike Pence drags his heels on things like killing babies and giving Planned Parenthood $500 million a year in order that they might be able to distribute baby body parts to organizations that do research on biomedical stuff. So,
and his reason is because I, as Mike Pence, believe the Bible to be true, and because I believe that God spoke the Bible to be true, and I have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you say those words, suddenly you are a crackpot.
Well, yeah, but there are people on The View who said, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I'm a faithful person. I go to church. And
well,
so
tell
forth.
Me about this Jesus whom well, you say you believe
well,
in.
And the rub is always down to the definition of sin. See, that's always the rub now.
That's right.
The basic compromise in the gospel in the present day is always that little piece where Jesus died on the cross for the transgression of God's law versus Jesus died on the cross for sin as I define it. So, my friends, that's the rub for modern day pseudo-Christianity. And these feminists just want to kill babies. And that's the bottom line. By the way, in terms of Jesus speaking to Pence, Oprah Winfrey told CBS 60 Minutes over time just last week, I think, that she's been waiting to hear from God on whether to run for president in 2020.
And when God tells her, then she'll run.
Yeah. She said, if God actually wanted me to run, wouldn't God tell me? I haven't heard that. So, again, Oprah, Mike Pence, again, what's good for the goose should be good for the gander, but obviously not in this situation. Before we take the break, let's be clear on this, Bill. Random new revelations that people take as if it had the authority of the Bible and yet has nothing to do with God's word already revealed is dangerous.
It is.
I think, you know, let's just be clear for a moment. That's how cults get started. Be careful around people that throw around the term, the Lord told me. The Lord told me to give me your house, Bill. The Lord told me that I'm supposed to marry your two daughters. Be careful with those folks.
Let me go to the Ten Commandments on that one.
Yeah.
Let me check that out.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Let me cross check what you're saying with what the Bible says.
That's right. The major question is, are these things rooted in the principles of God's word?
And you got to be careful when somebody says, thus saith the Lord, because they have put themselves in the role of a prophet. And if they are not 100% accurate, then we better take a few rocks and chunk it at them.
Right. So we're trying to be as clear as we can with this issue. Yes, indeed. if there are voices going on telling people to do things outside of what Scripture says, the Holy Spirit definitely will work through the preaching, the teaching, the reading of the Word of God. Indeed, the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to us. And so that, my friends, is how we need to be guided, and not by random voices inside the head. So let's just be sure we're making that clear distinction as we consider these things. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Podcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today as we take a look at what's going on in the media. There is a new sitcom released by CBS just this week called The Year of Living Biblically. And it's a caricature of Christianity intended to confuse people about the Christian faith and may indeed actually bring people to the Christian faith. Who knows? God uses amazing means to bring about the salvation of his people. I think of the North Korean guard that was beating on a North Korean woman. And he kept asking her, do you believe in this Jesus? Do you believe in this Jesus? And she says, I have no idea who Jesus is. And so he kept on beating on her, speaking of Christ, and that was the means by which this woman was converted. Wow. It's amazing how you know, God used this atheistic communist prison guard to introduce Jesus to this woman who had no idea who he was.
What men intend for evil,
God brings out for good.
That's right.
It's amazing. Yes. So anyway, the sitcom, The Year of Living Biblically, has been released as of just this week. And I bought the book. This was based on a book written by A.J. Jacobs called The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible.
Wait. I think the key word there that it shows that it's sarcastic and it's not intended to be serious is one man's humble quest.
Yes, right.
Because he wrote a book about it with
yes.
his name on the cover.
Right.
And he's proud of the book.
He is. And I bought the book last night and read a good part of it. This A.J. Jacobs is a secular Jew turned agnostic. And the book is semi-serious, semi-humorous. I guess that's the intent for the sitcom as well. Year of Living Biblically. And he gives you the impression that he's sincerely seeking truth, but it turns out he's not. There's a fair amount of sarcasm. And what we get with a sitcom series like this and a book like this, The Year of Living Biblically, is one gigantic straw man. And these caricatures and straw men are intended to mock Christianity. That is what straw men are. As you build up a straw man caricature that maybe looks a little bit like the thing you're trying to mock, and then you tear down the straw man. You burn down the straw man. So that's what Jacobs does. That's what the ungodly do. They've been doing it for thousands and thousands of years. And Jacob's problem, as I read the book, is that, of course, he's a moralist. He doesn't realize the essence of Christianity is knowing God. This is the very essence of what Jesus is all about. Remember, on the final judgment day, he says to those that he's rejecting, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." So there's an aspect of law that we recognize as Christians, absolutely, But the relationship with God is so central, so very, very central. And A.J. Jacobs calls himself an agnostic, and here's the key. He cannot know God because he's doubting God's existence. That should be obvious. He can't know God, and so he can't even get started with the year of living biblically. He doesn't live biblically. He doesn't live biblically on day one because he doesn't know God. And see, he misses this. This is the broadside of the barn door aspect of the Christian life that so many people lose. So they don't understand that there is this very essence of Christianity, and that is to know God, to be in relationship with God, and the ungodly just don't know God. And so, again, he reduces this biblical faith to a purely moralistic religion that focuses on external behavior. And that's what many sects do. And that's why he's constantly getting with the fundamentalist Jews, the liberal Christians, who do the same thing with their moralistic religion, and extreme Amish sects and so forth, which seem to be where he spends most of his time. He spends most of his time with those who have very little concept what the true Christian faith is.
It's a matter of legalism.
That's right.
Do this, and then this makes you righteous. Do this, this makes you acceptable to God. Do this, and you will get into heaven. And the answer is, we can't do anything. We recognize that we are hopelessly lost in our sin. We are not just splashing around in the ocean crying out for help. We're on the bottom of the ocean. We've been there for 200 years, and we are dead in our sins. And it is the grace of God that reaches down, the hand of God that reaches down, pulls us up off the bottom of the ocean and gives us life. Mm-hmm. And there is nothing we can do. We can't Amen. Even splash around saying, please help me.
That's right. That's right. Great analogy, brother. And I think that's what Jacobs is missing here. And he's focusing in on the moralistic externals of the Christian Bible. And that, of course, is what those that don't get it will do. He also has a studied avoidance of the heart of the Word of God. You look at all of his references to Christ, and he has nothing to say about Christ's atoning sacrifice. Nothing to say about Jesus going to the cross. In fact, I don't think he mentions the cross and the resurrection in the whole book. So again, he's completely absent of the work of Jesus Christ or any trust or any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in what he has done. Rather, what Jacobs does is he goes directly to the moral teachings of Christ. But you cannot receive Jesus as king and lawgiver if you reject him as priest and sacrifice. That's missing the whole thing. So Jacobs gets it wrong from the very beginning in this year of living biblically. Living biblically is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You get it? Now, if you're not living by faith in the Son of God who died for me on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, if you're not doing that, friends, you're not living biblically. That's the problem with A.J. Jacobs. He misses the whole life on day one. And therefore, the whole book is about how A.J. Jacobs is trying to turn himself into a Pharisee. Most of these efforts to mock Old Testament law is really, I think, an effort to provide an apologetic for homosexuality and incest and the favorite sin of the day. In fact, in the sitcom, the boss of the protagonist in the series is a lesbian. So that's very, very key. Remember, this is all a means by which it's a ruse, whereby these guys are doing what they can to render something of an apologetic for their homosexual behavior. This is what the modern world is doing. The politically correct sin of the day is homosexuality, the sin that is destroying Western civilization and breaking down entire nations. And so, of course, they're going to do their best to create apologetics for this particular sin, and they go to a lot of work. They write a lot of long books. They write books like The Year of Living Biblically in order to provide something of apologetic for that. There's also a general mockery of the law of God. There's the assumption, of course, that human wisdom is far more superior than God's wisdom. And that basic assumption is working through the sarcasm and the criticism. See, again, you step back and say, why are they mocking every aspect of God's laws throughout the entire book? Well, it's because man just laughs at God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't see that God's wisdom trumps his own wisdom, and he is wise in his own conceit. So man assumes that man is wise. Man assumes that whatever ethics he's come up with over the last 5 to 10 years, of course, it's going to change in the next 5 to 10 years, but whatever he's come up with most recently is the wisest possible law ever developed in all of the universe. But sadly, of course, this is a demonstration of the foolishness of man.
I think that P.J. O'Rourke, who wrote an endorsement of the book, unintentionally really tells us what we should do and how we should approach this book.
What does he say?
He says, A.J. Jacobs has written, how else to put it? Good book. Let me take my thoughts from the original Psalm 2, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And let me suggest that readers, whether they know their Bible or not, get to know A.J. Jacobs. Now, when God laughs at sinners,
it's serious
laughing. It's not something, you don't want to be laughed at by God.
No.
So P.J. O'Rourke really has unintentionally hit the right critique of this book.
Yeah.
And it is, God is laughing at this book.
Wow, that's intense. Yes, God is laughing. P.J. O'Rourke is using God's laughter in Psalm 2:4 as an endorsement for the book. God does not endorse this book. He laughs. But the laugh is a laughter that leads to a judgment, a perishing from the way. And that, my friends, is a thing that should be recognized. And therefore, let us fear God. Let's fear his judgment. Let's call on A.J. Jacobs to repent and to understand that he is in a dangerous state. If he falls in the hands of the living God and he is subject to his judgment, it will be a fearful thing forever and ever into eternity. So this is why the modern man is not sober. He doesn't take things seriously. He's mocking, he's laughing all the way through the gates of hell. And this, of course, is a very sobering thing. Well, a couple other things about the book before we're done with this program, because I'm using this book because it's such a good illustration of how people view the Bible. And it gives us a summary of the mockeries that people bring against the Christian faith. For example, it illustrates that there's a lot of debate between Christians on various Greek and Hebrew words. There's so many interpretations that give us a free pass on how we receive the scriptures and so forth. You've heard this argument before, Bill, haven't you? That, hey, everybody interprets the Bible differently. But I would argue that as you consider a word like covet, he says, well, you know, people have different perspectives on the word covet, and thou shalt not covet. But I think our consciences know very well what it is when we're coveting, when we're lusting after somebody else's wife and so forth, when we're seeking after that which doesn't satisfy, and when we refuse to bring a request to God, but rather are grabbing after everything that we want. I think our consciences know what it is when we covet. He also says, everybody practices a cafeteria religion. They take what they want. Well, people may do that and turn the Bible into an autonomous thing where you just choose the laws that you like and reinterpret this and reinterpret that, but that doesn't make it right that everybody does that. So again, he says everybody practices a cafeteria religion when it comes to the Bible, and everybody interprets the Bible any which way they want to. Well, again, friends, people may do this, but it's still wrong.
You know, we all do that with the speed limit.
Well, sure we
do. We take a cafeteria style.
Oh, sure
approach
we do. Yeah.
The speed limit.
I think
at
55 means 62.
And it's, you know, I can go 4 over or 5 over and I'll still be within the law. Well, no, the law is very clear. If the police officer pulls you over and you're going 54 and he writes you a ticket, he is justified in writing that ticket. You have broken the law. So we can't, you know, fudge on this.
Well, also the second thing to say about this is that God has a right to command a certain thing for a certain time and place. And this is something that people don't want to consider as they look at God's word. It turns out that God told Abraham to go to Canaan. Now, he's not telling everybody to go to Canaan. He told Abraham to go to Canaan. Everybody doesn't have to move to Canaan. He told Abraham to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son, and he intervened. He's not telling everybody to do the exact thing he told Abraham to do. And I think this is something that needs to be realized. The context is important, and people, you know, read the Bible willy-nilly and they ignore the context. They don't realize that God can apply a certain law to a certain context. For example, the sacrifices of sheep and goats and oxen in the Old Testament were all an application of the principle, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But then we find in Hebrews that God puts an end to the sacrifices because there is one sacrifice that will satisfy divine justice forever and ever, and that was the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So again, friends, God has the right to apply certain laws at certain times. He had a certain law he applied to Abraham when he said, Abraham, you go down into Canaan. He had a certain law that he applied when he instituted the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. So again, my friends, this kind of thing should be obvious if we take the whole revelation of God's word as a whole and realize that God has a right to adjust applications of his law from one period of time to another. And he certainly does that in his word. Now, the overriding application should be that unless God shifts the application himself, we have no right to do that for ourselves. So that's the overriding principle that we apply to God's word. Again, what he's trying to do as he brings out God's law in this manner, A.J. Jacobs is trying to confuse us and say, well, because nobody can figure it out, because there's so many different interpretations, that gives us a free pass on whether we need to submit ourselves to the commandments of God. So again, my friends, the word of God assumes that God is authoritative and God has the right himself to adjust the application for certain times and places. And we find that throughout Scripture. Also, he tends to want to fixate on the external commandments or the commandments that are difficult to understand. One of his favorites is, and this is the favorite of those who hate the Scriptures. I get this from time to time by email from the atheists or the agnostics that tune into the program. They'll throw out the command about mixing threads, that you're not supposed to mix the animal and the plant fibers. And they say, well, now, how do you take that? Are you mixing your animal and plant fibers in your clothing? And this has been something of a confusing thing to Christians. People say, is this a ceremonial law? Is this a separation cleanliness sort of law from the Old Testament? And in some respects, it's difficult for us to understand. I think we always have the right at points to say there are aspects of Scripture that we just don't understand. And I think that's appropriate. I think it's appropriate. Now, this is not a free pass. It's just simply saying we just don't understand. We have an obligation to understand the principles and how the principles apply. But there are points at which we can say we're really not sure. Could it have something to do with mixing human genes and sheep genes and creating human-animal hybrids, for example? Might this principle from the Old Testament tie in to the weirdness of modern genetic science? And I think so. Now, of course, the question is, could God be wiser than scientists? Now, I know the scientists would say there's no possible way that God could be wiser than modern scientists. But I would suggest to you that God is wiser than man. But that, of course, would never occur to these people, that God could be wiser than man, that the God who created sheep and animals and clothing, or at least the fibers that go into clothing, that the God who created all creation is very, very, very wise. And he might have something to say to modern genetic science. Okay, so I'm just throwing this stuff out. Now, again, I'm not being dogmatic on these sorts of things. I'm just saying, friends, you don't just throw everything out and say, well, just because I don't understand it and sounds crazy to me, I'm just going to call the whole Word of God crazy.
You mean like the resurrection or the Trinity?
Yeah, I mean, I can't figure out the Trinity.
Yeah.
The one, the many, how there's an equal ultimacy with the one and the three persons.
There are mysteries of the faith, and there are things in Scripture that we don't understand.
Absolutely, and we reserve the right to say, hey, I'm only 2-3 years old here, and I'm just receiving what I can understand from Scripture. And that, of course, that humility is something that the agnostics would not understand either. All right, well, just a few other things concerning these arguments brought against the Christian faith by men like A.J. Jacobs, who wrote the book The Year of Living Biblically. One must understand, I believe, the principles behind the commandments, the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. And this is something, of course, that men who have no heart for God are going to reject out of hand. They're going to say, I'm just going to go with letter of the law. I don't care about the stinking spirit of the law and so forth. And so, you know, they come upon Deuteronomy 22:8. When you build a new house, you shall put a parapet on your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So you can imagine how A.J. Jacobs would go up to his house, his sloped roof, and put a little parapet around the whole thing. You know, bringing a wooden interpretation of this parapet fence law to his own life. You could see how a man is just mocking the whole spirit of the law, would just put this parapet, not realizing that the principle was providing reasonable protection of human life, where people used to do a lot of rooftop entertainment, you know, flat roofs. People went up to the roofs. You see this in the Middle East, don't you?
Sure.
Where people are up on the roof and they have a little barbecue up there and so forth. And all we're saying is, if you're going to be having a little rooftop entertainment some 15 feet off the ground, put a parapet around to prevent the unnecessary loss of life. And so again, in the modern application would probably be something like swimming pools. You know, you live next to a preschool, you've got a
swimming pool.
You probably
many
have to put a fence
cities
around.
Say you have to have a fence around
the
swimming pool.
Exactly. Well, which is just an application of this very obvious biblical principle. But a wooden interpretation of the parapet fence law would result in somebody just losing the whole spirit of it and never putting a fence around a swimming pool. And so, you know, you have this guy who's living biblically. And he's got a swimming pool in his backyard, but he's got a fence around his roof. Can't you see this? A fence around a sloped roof. Okay, just this nutty-looking fence around his roof. And his swimming pool in the backyard is completely open to all the neighborhood kids, little two-year-olds, that are going to wander out and fall into the pool. So, again, my friends, a wooden application of a man who has no heart for God, no heart for his law, and no love for his neighbor is going to wind up breaking the principle of the law again and again and again because he didn't really care about that. Well, again, it comes down to the fact that at the end of the book, he says, I just can't keep track of all these laws. This is nuts. It's just impossible to keep all of this. And the reason, of course, it's impossible for us to keep God's word and God's law is simply because we have a wicked heart that hate God's laws by nature. And we need, as Bill said, we need the Holy Spirit of God to come and just cleanse us and give us a whole new heart and life that we might rise up and walk in newness of life. So that's what really needs to happen in A.J. Jacobs' life. And in just a moment, Bill, I'm going to ask you to pray for A.J. Jacobs and those that are producing this new program. But the Bible does not require us to be perfect in order to make it into heaven. The way to God is not through perfectionism. It's by submitting to the shepherd who guides us out of our sinful lives, sanctifies us by his Holy Spirit, and enables us by his grace to walk with him. That, my friends, is the Christian life. So let's just close the program. If you would, Bill, pray for this A.J. Jacobs.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for grace that is unmerited favor that we cannot earn. And I pray that as A.J. Jacobs has looked into your word and has distorted it to make it a system of rules, that you will have him come to the realization that he cannot keep any of these rules perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, he is in need of the saving grace of Jesus.
Yes.
We pray this not only for him, but for all of those who are involved in this project, that you will use what they intend for evil and turn it to good. That as that guard beat Jesus into that prisoner by just proclaiming, do you believe in Jesus, that you will beat into A.J. Jacobs realization of his need for you. And we ask this for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, my friends, we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast now. I'd encourage you to our book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, as a book that would explain how God's word applies to various aspects of lives, especially in the area of pop culture. So again, the book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, could be a very helpful resource to you as you walk the Christian life. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.